So yeah, we're back with prophetic intercession, and so I wanted, that's why I want you guys to get in here so you can sit and hear, because these things we don't, you know, we hear so much stuff, you know, it goes in one ear, out the other. You want to be able to digest these things. You want to be able to appreciate how God moves and what he does and how he does it. The one thing you need to know is God has to get what we need from the supernatural realm over into the natural realm. This is the goal of all intercession, whether it's verbal praying, whether it's prophetic with different actions and demonstrating it out, whatever it is, God is bringing something from his realm into ours that we need. And so if God begins to move on people to wake up in the middle of the night and they can't understand why they can't sleep, and I always tell people, I say, if you're born again, you need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Anybody who's been saved for any length of time knows that. Amen. If you can't sleep, pray. Amen. Because there are many times when you want to pray and you can sleep. You know, if you sit up and try to read your word, sleep comes on you like a blanket. You know, just go whoosh and you're done for. And so if there are times, so God has to balance that out with times where you don't have sleep. Amen. I always tell people, if the enemy attacks you when you're listening to the word, hearing to the word, or in service, you need to take authority over him and just say, uh-uh, devil, you're not robbing me. See, he's stealing again. And so many times we think, well, you know, it just happens or whatever, or we'll make some kind of, you know, superstition. Every time I get ready to read the word, well, you just confessed. You give him permission to do that. You got me? And so we got to quit that. We've got to start resisting him. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. He has to flee from you when you submit to God, because it's God he sees and not you. And so, you know, you just tell yourself, okay, God, I'm going to read this word and I'm going to do this. And if I'm not going to stay awake, show me a better time. You got me? There are many times we're off balance or off schedule with what we're trying to do. But I can tell you that if God wakes you up at a certain time of night and you talk to people who pray or you talk to people who are saved, and it tends to be the same time every, what time, everybody? 3 o'clock in the morning. And what is that? It's the fourth watch of the night. Amen. Write that down. Write that down. It's the fourth watch of the night. That's when Jesus came to the disciples and they were in peril. So you need to know that that's the time when the enemy puts people in peril. Amen. And also it is the time of strategies of wickedness. Amen. That's the time the devils get together and strategize for the next day. You know, it's like they take a break for the night. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. You find out, you go across the nation and ask, what time do the bars close? I mean, when they close, there are places they don't, but the rare ones are like Las Vegas. That's a 24-hour hell. Amen. And they never close there. But you go to cities, especially Midwest cities, and they all close, what, 2:30 in the morning. Amen. Well, it's the devil's just, they got everybody they need to get for the day. Their work is done. But they do go back and strategize for the next day. So that's when a lot of their plans are made. For the rest of the middle of the night, in the morning, and that's when the ones who will want to be on the freeway to cause accidents, get somebody drunk, and cause them to get behind the wheel, and they can come out and start plowing through people. They begin to strategize for those kinds of activities. So what God does when waking up intercessions, what do? We confound their strategies. We confuse their plans. Your intercession will intercept the strongest plan of the enemy to do harm and do evil. And so God is trying to help us to understand how to strategically run our time so that we are praying at the right time and understand that if he wakes us up, if there's for some reason you can't sleep and it's around that time, it's always 2 or 3 in the morning. You know, I mean, most people can get a good night's sleep, but you know, your bladder will start talking to you or something will start talking to you and you find out you can't get back to sleep right away. Well, that's God waking you. Amen. He knows you'll answer the bladder call. If he talks real nice to you, you probably roll over and go back to sleep again. You understand what I'm saying? So many of these, what we think are normal or, you know, I drank too much or I'm going to quit drinking so much during before I go to bed. You know, we say stuff like that, but there are oftentimes, and I'm not saying it's all the time, but I'm saying oftentimes just check in with God and say, God, I'm going to pray in the spirit. I'm going to lay here and pray in the spirit until it's time for me to go back to sleep. Amen. And just yield yourself over to the activities of God, and then God can use your intercession to intercept the plans of the enemy for that next day. You got to see yourself as being active in this. You got to see you're not saved for nothing. You're not saved to be a trophy on the shelf. You're saved so that God can engage your spirit into things that will advance the kingdom. They will help your life. Trust me, you'll learn enough about prayer and the things of God and wisdom in the spirit to have a pretty comfortable life yourself. You'll have a pretty good life yourself, a very blessed life. But we've got to learn these things, and the way you learn is by letting God show you things. You know, you experience them, and then you say, well, God, what was that about? What happened then? And why was that like that? And what, show me what happens good as a result of what I just did. You're not just praying in tongues just because you feel like it. Yeah, and there has to be an unction, a grace, and a reason, a method for the fact that God has you awake and interacting in the spirit, and it's because this is your job. Amen. Don't ever think of what you do for God as being extraordinary, unique, you're special, you're anointed, you're blessed, come on, y'all. You know, this is, many times we barely understand what we're doing. And that's a good thing in many ways, because then we can allow God to begin to show us, teach us, give us understanding so that we can have better results. Some of the things that you want to come to you for you to use personally can be aided and speeded up by what you do in praying in the spirit and allowing God to use you as a vessel to carry his power and his message into the realm of the spirit. So God is always looking for somebody who can assist him in moving stuff from his realm of glory over into the natural realm. That's what we're doing. We are carrying, bridging the gap, standing in the gap, making a bridge so that the supply of God can cross over into the natural realm. And you want to be good at that. In fact, you want that to be the best thing you know how to do. It's like I'll tell people, I said, if you know how to pray, you can run everything. You understand why I'm serious? Because you make it possible for the upfront people many times to get their work done. Because you've already paved a way and made a bridge in the realm of the spirit for them to cross back and forth, back and forth. They'll begin to say, God, I thank you for bringing me this and that. Well, somebody plowed. Somebody watered, but now you're receiving the increase. Amen. So it's the plowman and the reaper that are working together in this so that we can affect. See, it's always a body thing. It's never one person does everything and they know this and they can do that all that well. It's always a function of the body of Christ. It takes a whole lot of people sometimes just to get one answer to prayer. I mean, one good answer to prayer. You see, anybody who's beat, some of you younger people were born during Roe versus Wade. You know, some of us older ones have been around since it was enacted. And it ain't a good feeling to have to wait 70 years to see something reversed. And you've been praying most of that time yourself. You know, I wasn't saved all that time, but I knew about it. You know about these things. And so we want to get to a point where we can shorten this time. We want to be able to go into that gate and steal what the devil's holding and pull it out so that people can live. People can have a normal life. And the battle is heating up, folks. This is no time for people to sit around and say, oh, well, look at what we did and look at this and look at that. And I'm going to plan this and I'm going to plan that, because the enemy is constantly strategizing against us. Amen. He's got strategies banked up from years ago that he's implementing now. Some of the things we're seeing now, you know, I can't tell you the times I see it on social media. I can't believe we're living in a country where this and that is done. Well, you better believe it. And more than believe it, you better start asking God what your job is to do something about it. Because if you know it's wrong, that's part of the obligation of the intercessor, is that when they become aware that this is not right, this is not God's will, this is a problem. Once you become aware of it, then it becomes your responsibility to do something about it. God doesn't show you things so that you can just file information. You know, like I remember the old days, intercessors, and, well, you know, we got to do this and we got, and seldom did they pray. That's one of the reasons I don't really get excited when they talk about National Day of Prayer. Not that we shouldn't have that. It's better than not having one. But if you ever go to one of those meetings, everybody gets up there and talk, gives a speech, drops hints about their political future, and very little prayer is done. At the beginning, they open with prayer, and they'll have a bunch of speeches in between and the end. And I'm thinking, they get all those people there, think the damage they could, and the devil just sits back and laughs. He said, look at them. You give them a platform and they all go for themselves. They never go for God. Amen? And so this is why we have to pray. This is why believers, the little, you know, nondescript people, nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody, you know, wants to fellowship with you. Those are the people God winds up using, because they'll listen to God, they'll take it seriously, and they'll look to be encouraged by good results when they obey God. And so that's, if you're looking for results from your prayers, you're in a good place, because that means that you're committed. The fact that you even want to see an answer means that you're committed. If you can just keep praying and don't care if you get an answer, I don't know what kind of praying that is, you know, but you got to want to see results. Because that's what the prayer of faith does. It expects the result that it prays for. So the prophetic intercession we talked about last week, we talked about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Amen. And we talked about how God has allowed us as intercessors and watchmen to reenact those prophetic movements in different ways to attain results for him and to take over what the enemy has stolen and allow us to be able to live for God and live peaceably for God and be able to make advances to receive what God has for us. And so in that, we found that Joshua had strict orders for those people. If you turn to Joshua chapter 6, I know last week I gave some examples of how God has had us to use the principle that he gave here, and that is that every place the soles of your feet tread, you will possess. So what we are doing is not possessing for ourselves, but we're possessing for God and advancing his kingdom. And so he says here in Joshua, he sent two spies over. And so we see an improvement on Moses' methods. Every generation, the Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former house. God is expecting every succeeding generation to increase in his knowledge, his glory, ability, what we achieve, what we are able to accomplish for him. He wants an increase with every succeeding generation. And so Joshua, knowing this, being taught by Moses, see, Moses, we can say, was a trial and error guy to a degree because he was the first one. When you're a forerunner and you're a first one, you're going to make mistakes, but God doesn't hold mistakes against us. He uses them as teaching tools for us to the succeeding generation. So, for instance, if you're a business person and you live a business to your children, you've worked all the bugs out of it. By the time the kids are able to take it over, you've worked all the bugs out. And if they've been working with you, they would say, well, Mom and Dad did it this way, and they showed me that this caused a lot of waste, money, time, whatever, whatever. So we're going to keep this method that they adopted that took the waste of time out of the situation. And so that's what every succeeding generation should do. Not that you're there to totally rebel against your elders. You learn how to take the good, because every generation has, if you survived, your parents had something good that they knew that they put in you. Amen. Now, you don't idolize and worship your parents, but you take this in a sober fashion and you begin to understand, you know, I didn't understand it at the time they were teaching me this, or when I was at home, I didn't quite understand this, but I see it now. See, when you come into a need to function the same way, that's when your eyes get open. See, you want to know stuff then. So, you know, when you get to the point where you can't pay your bills and you say, I don't know how Mom and Daddy made it, but we've made our bills every month. I don't know how they did it. And then you will begin to say, well, wait a minute now. I saw them do. And you put that together. That's how you increase. You won't increase by hating your parents and saying, I ain't done nothing right. I don't care. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You honor them. One thing they did right, they didn't let you starve. They didn't let you die. You still here. You got me. You're still breathing. So you're fruit from their lives. And so they need honor at least for that much. And so once you start honoring your parents, then God will start to filter into you that wisdom that they walked in. You'll be able to get some understanding. How did they do this? How did they do that? And begin to learn. And so this is what Joshua did with what Moses taught him. Joshua understood that God was serious about them not going into the promised land if they didn't believe. And so it was only he and Caleb left out of that whole generation. All those young teenage and young men, they were the fathers. They got a country of orphans is what they have. And they're the only two grown men from their generation left to raise all those orphans. And so Joshua decides that he's going to get this done. He's going to listen to God. He's not going to make any mistakes. We all say that, but of course we make a few, you know, because human beings miss some stuff. But he starts out by making sure that he doesn't make the same mistake when they start to go out to battle. He makes sure that they don't make the mistakes that Moses made. And when he sends spies to spy out Jericho, he sends two men where Moses sent 12. And so Joshua realized sending 12 people, 10 of them aren't going to want to do anything. So leave them 10 behind to start with, and hopefully you got two that want to do something. Because it's easy to come into agreement when it's few people. It's hard when it's a bunch of them. Amen. And so he starts out with two men. They go over and spy out the land. They find a woman there who lives on the wall named Rahab. She happens to be a prostitute. And so they talk to her. She talks to them, and she tells them, she spills the tea. You got me? She tells them everything that's going on in Jericho. She says, I don't know what you might be thinking. She said, you act like you're scared, but I'm telling you, we scared of y'all. Because we heard about, see, God always sends a reputation before his people. That's why people hate Christians. That's why it's so hard for Christians now. If people are coming out of the woodworks hating on us. Amen. And they want to stop us, calling us terrorists and calling us haters and all this. And you got to put up with me. You got to let me preach in your pulpit or you hate me. Well, you better mark me down for a hater, baby, because you ain't getting up in here. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have to learn how to hold our ground. We can't be intimidated by name calling. You know, it's like, devil, that's the best you got to call me out of my name. I overcame that when I was a baby Christian. I knew I was holy. When God started, when he put his Holy Spirit in me, I knew who I was. So I don't need to be fighting, thinking about being upset because you call me names. You can call me anything. That don't mean I have to answer to it. And it doesn't give it any weight because you say it. Amen. And so we have to understand how to fight the devil on his own level. And to overcome his lies, because that he's going to do that. If it hurts your feelings, that's because that's his intention. He is not intending to make you feel good. He's intending to hurt you, make you feel bad, to get you to turn around and not do what God sent you to do. And so he wants you to turn on God, and that's the reason he attacks Christians. It's not even anything to talk about anymore. You know, we used to say, oh, the devil did, said this, and I know it was the devil. I know it's attacking me. Well, quit talking about it. Why are you talking him up? What did God tell you? What is God doing in your life? Start glorifying him. And so once we understand the enemy's tactics to undermine us, keep us from going forward, put fear in us, talk us out of obeying God, all of the above, then we can easily go forward. So really, Rahab confirms what God's been telling his people all along, that the fear of you and the dread of you is going to be on every nation. No foe will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Amen. And so once that gets established in your heart, see, God's establishing that over and over and over again because he knows that's what they need. They're fearful. They don't understand what's going on. But here is somebody to confirm to them what's going on in what has transpired. And so she says that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, Rahab says, and she said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Hello? We upgrade her now from harlot to prophetess. Amen? She's talking God's word to the enemy. She says, I know God's given you the land and that your terror has fallen on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So she's putting more confidence in them, putting more word in them, getting them to understand what's really going on. In other words, she's saying, this place is going to be a piece of cake. If y'all get your act together and do it right, this is going to be a piece of cake. And she said, because we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Hello, that was 250 years ago. The Israelites probably don't even rehearse them stories no more, but they know about them. The enemy knows about them. And when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, I mean, they know the whole story. They're good history. On the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. In other words, she's saying all these men here scared. You know what I'm saying? They hiding my businesses down, whatever. Hello? And she, and she said, their hearts, our hearts melt, and there's no more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. There's no limit to his range. Now, therefore, I ask you and swear to me by your God, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. So they agree to save her and her whole family, and that's all. Amen. Everybody else has got to die. And so she gets a token from them. She hides them for a season. She lies to the men of Jericho. You know, she good at her job. Now, y'all, think about it. You know, people say, oh, at a harlot's house, I thought God would have put them up. So, no, he didn't have no Holiday Inn to put them in. He put them in the right place. Somebody who know the 411 on everybody. She know where everybody's husband is. She know where everybody's house is. She know where the stash is. She know everything. Amen. So they dropped them in the right place. And so they agree to allow her and her family to live. And she hides them and lies to the soldiers who come looking for them. She tell them, if you go real quick, they went that away. Amen. Like the old Westerns, they went that away. And she sends them that away. And then she said, if you don't hurry, they're really far. They're going to get too far ahead of you if you don't do this in a hurry. So she sends them right off and they follow. You know, people who are afraid are looking for any glimmer of hope that they can survive. And so the spies, you know, later on when the coast is clear, she lets them out and they go back to the camp. Amen. So they come across the Jordan. They begin to come across the Jordan, and God gives Joshua specific instructions. Joshua is smart enough to understand that people's confession gets them in more trouble than anything else. So he's your first, you know, word of faith guy, faith in your confession. He begins to first discipline people as to only speaking the word, only speaking obedience to God. Nobody has any ideas of their own. If you have them, keep them to yourself. They don't factor into what we're doing here. And so he's able then to devise a plan whereby God can move and only move. Because he saw what happened when 10 spies came back with an evil report. He saw the power of words to convince people and put fear in them. And he says, if I can get us out of that habit of everybody murmuring, complaining, running their mouth, if I can do that, then I think we can go in and take this with no problem. And so he says here, and in chapter 3, I think we can go to, where was I? Joshua eventually runs into the leader of the host of God. That was in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. I'm just trying to get to the place where Joshua tells them, give them their marching orders. And it's in chapter 6. So Joshua runs into the captain of the Lord's host in 5:15. And that gives him confidence that God is with them. Everything that happens is necessary to prepare them for war. Amen. Everything God does for us is necessary to prepare us for war. Constantly feeding on the word, being under authority of fivefold, because that's where the power comes from. You can't have power in God just sitting at home by yourself and never submitting yourself to anybody who has authority in God. The other thing is the spiritual equipment, praying in the Holy Ghost, the gift of tongues, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you, edifying your spirit, keeping short accounts. That's extremely important. You can't be a grudge holder. You can't be a petty person. Somebody else always, oh, they said that to me. You hear what they talking about me. No, they're not. You're talking about yourself. So go take a nap or something. You know, just take a time out. chill pill, whatever you want to call it. But that means nothing. What people say about you means nothing. It's not important. It doesn't factor into the equation. It has nothing to do with where God is taking you. Amen. What's important is what God says about you, what he says to you, and that you learn how to forgive and love people. You cannot be a warrior holding grudges and being sensitive and what they say and, you know, and thinking twice when people say something like you're trying to find something wrong. Cut it out. Just go about your merry way. Nobody's talking about you. Amen. Be happy. You're in God's hands. Listen to him. Let him talk to you. If he can fill your mind with good things, you won't be bothered with people. You won't have time to. You'll be looking to the next great conversation with God. Verse 1 in chapter 6, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. So they scared. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So nobody there is ever going to be able to withstand you. God's given it all to you. And he says, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, and you'll do that 6 days. The seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests will blow with the trumpets, and it'll come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark, and gave them their instructions. Verse 8, came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and all of that, and it seems to be going according to plan. Verse 10, Joshua had commanded the people, this is very important, don't open your mouth. He said, I don't want no talking. Remember when we were in kindergarten and the teacher made you stand quietly in line? That was for a reason. Because the minute kids start talking, trouble starts. Amen. You give little kids a free-for-all conversation-wise. And pretty soon, somebody shoving somebody, somebody pushing somebody, somebody mad at somebody. And your teacher knew that. Teachers are smart people. You know, the good ones are. And so, no talking. Amen. This is like kindergarten for us. Soldiers kindergarten. And he said, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice. With your voice, underline voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. That's when you shout. In other words, stay quiet for 6 whole days. You can do this. You do what I tell you to do, and everything will be fine, and you'll come out alive. But Joshua understood that conversation was their biggest enemy. Murmuring, complaining, saying what you think the problem is. You know, we would be this and we would be that if it wasn't for this. And nobody wants to hear that because it's not true anyway. You don't have that kind of wisdom. Most people don't. So Joshua said, listen, this was the first time he was able to bring an army of people under one voice. This will remind you of the day of Pentecost when you think about it. Everybody on one accord in one place doing the same thing. And look at the power that was released when that happened. See, if we could get people beyond their petty little things that they want to see happen and what they think God told them and what we ought to be doing. And if you could get people beyond the selfishness and just get them to keep silence before the Lord and let God do his thing and don't speak until God tells you to speak. See, on the day of Pentecost, that they were on one accord, which I believe they had decided to sit silently before God. Amen? Until he did what he wanted to do. Because if people were talking, and how's the Holy Ghost going to fall on people that are running their mouths? You got me? Now, you might have had some people, but on one accord, it was either worship, one accord, it was silence, or accord. But I believe it was silence because the first noise they heard was a rushing mighty wind. And I don't believe the rushing mighty wind was being heard over their chatter. I believe they were sitting peacefully and quietly before God in whatever presence that he brought to them, and then the presence increased. That's generally how it happens. When people can wait on God and sit patiently before him and allow the timing to be of God and not try to manufacture something, not try to make something up, not try to have some kind of word or sit, you know, talk about a vision, or just one accord. We're going to all sit here attentively and quietly before God and not move until he moves. Just let him move. And if he doesn't do anything spectacular today, we come back tomorrow and sit and wait some more. You got me? And so these are the ways that we can tap into a greater power in God, the sovereign move of God, the sovereign flow of God. And so, and the people at Pentecost had no idea what was going to happen. They just knew that power, that wait until you receive power from on high. They didn't know what form that would come in. I think many of them were waiting for Jesus to return, because somebody's always waiting for his. They always think his return is imminent. You know, even now, there are people who think he's coming. They want to put a date on it and everything, because people long for him to return. And that's good. Amen. But he'll return when it's time for him to return. No man knows the day or the hour. And so it says that Joshua rose early in the morning in verse 12. And the priests took up the ark, seven priests bearing seven ram's horn, et cetera, et cetera. And in the second day, they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. And they did it 6 days. Nobody said anything, just the trumpets blew. Amen. And it says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you, and they're still on the outside of the city. So when Joshua says shout because he's given it to you, what he is doing is he is moving them into, from the natural into the supernatural, by calling things that be not as though they are. This is how you move yourself from the natural realm to the supernatural realm. You put yourself over there. You bridge that gap of time and space by putting yourself in that place. You actually place yourself over in the realm of the spirit, where your possessions are, where the things that you need are. And this really is the essence of prophetic intercession. It transports the intercessor from the strictly natural realm over into the realm of glory, where they can abide, where everything that they need is positioned and placed. That's why when you start to say, I'm healed, it gets to be more substantial to you. If you do it consistently, you know, now people who just do something once, oh, I forgot to say, no, it's because you don't want it. You don't really believe it's over there for you. See, you forget because the Holy Spirit is there to remind you what to do and what to say. See, faith will cause you not to forget. Faith will cause you to be drawn to what it is you're believing God for. So when you believe God, that faith will cause you to bring it closer to you by stepping over there. You step over there where it is instead of waiting for it to come to you. Got me? So there has to be a transport of your spirit man over where it's more tangible to you, where you can experience it, you can feel it, you can touch it. Have you ever been in a position where you pray for something and you're convinced it's going to show up tomorrow, but tomorrow comes and it hasn't shown up yet? It's because you got transported over into the realm of glory where it is. That's where it resides. And this is how we receive the things that God has. You receive them by possessing them before they even materialize over here. You go over there where it is, and then at the appointed time, it will follow you back over here where you are. You got me? I want to be clear about that because people don't understand, well, why do I have to say I'm healed if I ain't healed? The people who will argue you down about this simple principle of faith, of calling things that be not as though they are, amen, the simple principle, they will argue you down because they think there's something wrong, like they're lying. Well, you don't care to lie about anything else. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they lie about their bills. They lie about the creditors. They lie about how much money they make. That people lie about everything. But if this is a lie, why, it's going to benefit you. Them other ones get you in trouble, but this one is one that will benefit you. But it's not a lie because it's true somewhere. See, it may not be true in your realm, natural realm where you can see it, but it's true somewhere. Because you are healed somewhere. Amen. You are healed in heaven. You are healed legally. It's a legal truth that Jesus took your pains. You don't have them anymore. He carried your sorrows. You don't have them anymore. Well, why do I feel like this? Because you're not speaking God's language. And you're not focusing on what I'm telling you right now. You have it right now. But see, what we do is we get in that carnal mind and we start resisting. Well, if that's true, why do I have it? It is true. Whether you believe it or not, it's still true. Whether you cooperate with God or not, it's still true. Truth is truth. It doesn't go anywhere. And so once we understand that there are certain things, we call them prophetic intercession. Some translations refer to them as corresponding actions, amen, of the word. However you term it, there must be an action added to your faith. Why? Because that action takes you from just in totally natural realm and it bridges you over into the supernatural where you can receive it. Not your physical man, your spirit is what goes over there and appreciates it first. Your spirit has to go over and receive it. So your spirit will go over and receive what it is that you have from God by what you say, what you do. You have to put action to your faith. There is a corresponding action to everybody's faith that will transport their spirit over into the realm of glory where these things reside. And your quest is to remain in that place, not to just snap out of it and go back again. You know, finish praying, snap out of it, and go back again. So how do you remain in that place? By thanking God, by continuing to speak it, to say it, to not let yourself forget it, continue to minister it to yourself. So as an intercessor, when you call things that be not as though they are, that corresponding action, you are saying, God, I agree with you. I believe your word. I am healed now. I have it now. I take it now. What you are doing is you're taking your spirit and transferring him over into the realm of glory where health is, no disease is, where disease disappears, where disease is swallowed up, amen, by the glory of God. And so you begin to transport your spirit there with your words. You have to go visit it. That's why it gets more real to you, because your spirit has touched it. Your spirit feels it. Your spirit has knowledge that it's really there. You're not waiting for God to make it or waiting for him to give it to you. It's already given to you. Amen? It's already yours. Well, is it real? Of course it's real. He couldn't give you something that's not real. He can't give you something that's not there. He would be lying to you. So God has to put tangibility to everything. And so when you use your faith for something you desire, your faith starts to go over and visit it and knows it's tangible. Your faith can feel your new car. Your faith can feel your raise. Your faith can tell you about how much it's going to be, and so you can get excited about it. Your faith goes over and visits that in the realm of glory. Amen? And allows you to hold on. See, this is why people who believe God hold on and don't waver, because they've already experienced that it's real. They can't get it. They can't bring it yet, but they know they have evidence by faith that it's real. It's over there waiting for you. God really is going to give you that. Amen? It will come to pass. And that's what you tell yourself. God, this is going to come to pass. I know it's going to come to pass. You're not a man that you should lie. And my faith is telling me it's there. My faith is telling me it exists. Because whenever I begin to act out my faith, I get over there where it is. See, I take myself over there by my spirit. Amen. And my spirit can pick up what's there. So in Mark, so we know the Jericho story. Theirs was discipline with their words. And this is something we have to do. So Joshua called it like it was before it was. They're standing on the outside of the city. And he tells them to shout and act like you've got it before you've got it. Get excited about it. That shout means a victory, a shout of joy. It's just not noise making. So he says, act like you would if we were already in there picking up everything while we're on the outside of it. So that's what faith in God does. It takes God at his word. God says it's yours. You got to say it's yours. You got to receive it as yours. And you also have to act like it's yours. There is a corresponding action to everything that we do in God. So Mark 11:23, we're going to go there and just look at that, glance at that scripture so you can see it with your own eyes and understand what God's doing. Yeah, Mark 11, starting in verse 20. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Jesus' intention was for it to die when he spoke those words. Amen. This is what you've got to get straight within you. What is your intention when you confess the word? Do you really expect to see it come to pass, or are you just saying it, trying to impress God? Look, God, I'm confessing the word. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Party, want a cracker. You understand what I'm saying? Might as well. So what is your intention when you speak the word? What intention do you have in saying it? You intend for it to come to pass. God, I'm going to see this happen. And I'm just reminding myself. I'm building my faith in the word. I'm edifying myself. I'm telling myself that this is coming, this is happening, that I have it now. I have it now by faith. And the manifestation of the total thing will come to pass. Amen. And he says, Peter, calling into remembrance, said to him, Master, Behold, the fig tree which you curse is withered away already. One of the translations is already. They were shocked it happened so fast. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. In other words, this isn't man's faith that did that. This is the God kind of faith that does what it intends to do all the time. There must be intent there in your heart, and you can't be casual, blasé, nonchalant, just saying it, trying to say it to get it out of your mouth and get it over with. You can't be, you must be purposeful in what you say. And he said, truly I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, and this is about the power of your words, having faith in God and speaking God's word. That's really what this is about. Be removed and cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He will have whatsoever he said. What comes out of your mouth will come to pass. Amen. You got to believe what comes out of your mouth will come to pass. I am healed. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed. You got to believe that that's going to happen. You can't just say it with no intention and no faith on it and no understanding that it will come to pass. Why will it come to pass? Because God promised it. It's God's word. Amen. That's having faith in God, that what God says in his word will happen without fail. Amen. And so he says here, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, or believe you receive them at the time that you pray. Amen. Because God means what he says. When he says he's given it to you, he has given it to you. The Bible tells us over and over again, he has already given us all things that pertain both to life and godliness. So if you think you don't deserve anything, he's given you what pertains to godliness too. So you're a godly person. You've been washed clean in his blood. You're a righteous person. You're justified. So there's nothing standing between you and what you need from God. Amen. He will definitely give it to you. So that's already taken care of. What else you think is wrong? You understand what I'm saying? And so God has already given us all of these things. Your prayers are heard. He has received your prayer. He knows when it's coming, and he just wants you to continue to believe. Amen. There may be some things that will happen that will cause your faith to wane and waver. Welcome to the club. But you can pick it back up again and say, wait a minute, no, God, this is going to happen. You are going to bring this to pass. Devil, you can't discourage me and talk me out of this. This belongs to me. I received it already, devil, when I prayed. Amen? So if you have it already, there's no such thing as he's going to give it to you. And so Joshua had to live with the promise of God's word that he had already given it to them, not was going to give it to them. He'd already given it to them. How did he do that? With his word. When God gives you his word, you put faith in his word. That means he's given it to you already. You don't have to see anything. You're going by faith in his word. So we're taking God at his word all the time. You take him at his word that you're saved, even though you don't act like it sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I was like, well, I don't know where that came from. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, here we go again. But I know I'm saved. We recover real quick on that, don't we? Amen. We can be just as quick about healed, just as quick about the new job, the promotion, whatever it is. Be just as quick about everything. No, that's mine. I have it. He gave that to me when I prayed the other morning. Or I prayed 10 years ago. Or 5 years ago. Or 3 months ago. He gave that to me already. I have that. And so don't let the devil make you waver. Because he'll bring stuff up. He'll tell you, oh, you know, you quit believing that. Where's your confession been for the last week? Huh? Do like, tell him like the woman with the issue of blood. She said, I don't have to say it out loud. I said it within myself. Amen. I meditated on the devil where you can't bug me about it. Amen. So my faith is built up. I'm in strong faith. I'm not doubting God. I'm here to receive what he has for me, and I expect it because it is coming to pass. Amen. Without a doubt, it's coming to pass. Why? Not because of me, because of him. He told me it would, and that's good enough for me. See, once your God's word is all you need, then you can bypass your faults, your doubts, your unbelief, your wavering. You can bypass all of that and say, it's coming to pass anyway. He told me already. And I believe God. Amen. I believe God. And start working on getting them cobwebs out of your brain. You know, all of those doubting, or if something happens, say, you know, or time. Get the time monster out of there. Amen. Because we all think if something don't happen by a certain amount of time, we just, oh boy, you know, I don't want it now. You know, just like a little brat. You know, you weren't ready. If you acting like that now about time, you don't want it. You never wanted it. Not from God, you didn't. Because you weren't trusting God. See, we got to trust. We got to trust that everything we get is on time. Everything that we get is the way it's supposed to be when we get it. Because he's a good God. He's not shortchanging us. He's not telling us we can't have something. He's already given it to you. So if you believe it's yours, what's your beef? Huh? Just go somewhere and worship God and apologize. Ask him to forgive you for going off the rails again. Amen. Some of us go off the rails at least 3 or 4 times a week or day or whatever it is. Something will come up and knock you off the rail. So, but you want to stay in that place of transporting your promise from the natural, from the supernatural over to the natural realm. That's what your confession does. You are really a transport agent for things from the realm of the spirit to the things over into the realm of the natural. So your corresponding actions actually put you in the place of having them. So when Joshua told them, shout because he's given it to you, they were on this side of Jericho, on the outside of the wall. When they shouted, those walls fell flat. Amen? What was next? They still got to go in and get. So the prophetic movements are not just a one-time thing to do. Your corresponding action to your faith is not a one-time thing to do. It will carry you from standing on the outside of the gate, looking at it, wanting it, to deciding it's yours, to going to it and seeing the door open for you, and to take you in to get it after the door opens. See, it's a constant motion forward. If you believe he gave it to you already, you shouldn't be stopping just, oh, well, the wall fell. Wonder what we do next. There's enough faith momentum on you to take you to the next movement you need to do. You got me? Until you get to where you need to go. We'll go over to Mark 5 and look at that for a minute. And Jesus said, whatever you believe, if you receive it when you pray, you'll have it. If you think God's got to give it to you, yet you won't get it. So you got to believe you receive it when you pray and that you have it now. And don't let your mind goof you up. Just ignore your mind. Your mind will get used to it or he won't. Amen. At some point, you will win your mind over there. Your mind will quit messing with you about it. Why? Because your faith is more, God's word is more powerful than your limited human thoughts. Amen. That's what it means to be persuaded. Remember last Sunday we talked about persuasion? You have to persuade yourself that God's word is true. You just can't sit there and repeat it like a parrot and think it's something's going to happen. You got to think about what you say. And then when thoughts in your mind come up and say it's not true, you got to cast those down. Nah, devil, you're not talking me out of this one. Not today. It ain't working today. I know it's mine. God's not a man that he should lie. And he's told me the truth about this one. This thing is mine, and I'm going to hold on until I get the whole manifestation of it without fail. So here we have the woman with the issue of blood. Now she has been through a difficult time. She's had 12 years of bleeding. That's a lot, folks. That's a long time to be sick and weak and have life oozing out of you. Amen. So she's got several hurdles to take her to where Jesus is. But she has a word in her that tells her if she can touch the hem of his garment, she'll get her healing. See, the bleeding will stop. So she has that all in a phrase in her mind. She's not saying, by his stripes I am healed. You got me? She's moved beyond the mere word, the truth of God's word. See, that's good to convince yourself, but she's convinced herself that she is healed, but she's got to get it to manifest. Amen. She's convinced herself that healing belongs to her. He's not going to withhold it from her. She's not unqualified to receive it. There's nothing wrong with her. She knows she can have it. Amen. But she's got to do something to release her faith so that the power comes into her and the disease leaves. And that's what we all need. We need to know what it is we need to do to get the power of God to come into us and the disease to leave. Now, we all know that meditating on the word and hearing the word is medicine. So the hearing of the word is a must. You can't overlook that. You can't overlook hearing the word, leap over that, and then go do something else. Amen. There is nothing else to do but hear the word. But at some point, that word will become so real to you that it begins to convince you that it's true. First time you hear the word, you might like hearing it because, boy, if I could just get that, I'd be great. You know, that sounds good. Amen. This takes you beyond just sounding good. We all get excited when we hear a promise from God. We all get excited when we hear a prophecy. But at some point, you got to convince yourself that prophecy's for you. You got me? You got to convince yourself that it's yours without fail. And see, this is what she had done already. She had meditated on it until it became real to her. Once it's real to you, that's when you move and do the corresponding action to your faith. So there are many people that are in the meditating on the word phase of their healing or their promise. You got to go find some scripture, folks. You just can't say, well, God's going to give me a better job and don't have any scripture in you for that. You got to read the word and let God minister to you. Remove all the doubt and the fear and the, you know, because many times people will be, say they're believing God for something, and then somebody will come and tell them something different, and they stop believing God's word and start believing that. I think I shared the example of a young man that I knew had prayed. He and his wife had prayed, and they agreed that he was going to get a promotion at his job, and God was going to give it to him. And somebody at his job, I think a supervisor, said, "Oh, we're going to start giving those promotions out. We're not going to be giving them out until February or something like that." Well, he started looking for it February. February came, it never came. March came, it didn't come. April came, it didn't come. Finally, I think they let him go. It was like a temporary job or something. And then he's mad at God. And see, people like that, sometimes you just have to let them think what they think for a little bit. And ask God to open a door for you to tell them what the truth is, because many times people are so locked in carnality you can't break that real easily. But God had already told me, he said he was doing fine as long as he had prayed and believed and trusted me to open that door for him. He said when man told him and set a date on it, he quit believing me to do it. You got me? And this happens more than we know and more than we want to. The minute we hear something in the natural that can get us out of the process of waiting for God, we don't like that for some reason. And God is good. We say God is good. And he's given you everything that you have. But somehow we get in that believing God thing, and we're looking for somebody to give us a sign. We're looking for somebody to get us off the hook of believing God. And you love God. Amen. But this thing about time bugs us still. And it robs us. So this lady, it says here in 5 verse 25. Certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians, spent all she had, nothing better, grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Why? She wasn't just touching it. She wasn't guessing. She wasn't hoping it was going to do something to her. This lady came fully locked and loaded, persuaded. There was a knower in her. How did that happen? That's what I always ask. Me. You know, I said, God, come on now. She did this. How did that happen? And he said, because she said it. And she said it enough to convince her that it was really going to happen. You can't just impulsively say something, go one time and try it to see if God's going to do something for you. That ain't faith. See, you got to persuade yourself it's true. You got to convince yourself it's true. And how long does it take? Who knows? But that's the process. See, you commit not just to what you want, but you also commit to the process when you commit to God. Now, you can make it torturous, you can make it a bad thing, you can make it torment you or whatever, but you still got to commit to the process. I would say this, fall in love with God and just be thankful for his word. And God, here's some more word I can meditate on. I'm convincing myself. Help me to learn how to convince myself. You know, start including God in the process more and more. And she said, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind because she said she made a vow to herself. She promised herself. See, sometimes you need to lock yourself down in something and promise yourself you're not going to quit until you get it. You know, you need to do that sometimes with some things that are difficult. Sometimes people have terminal diseases. You got to commit. You say, God, I'm not going to quit. I'm getting this. Now, I'm determined. You're going to bring it to pass, and I'm going to be right here to receive it. Amen. All of it. Now, I have my healing. I have my promise from you. I believe I received it when I prayed. But there's still symptoms in my body. I'm believing those symptoms will leave and you will deliver me 100% whole the way I was before I got sick. Sometimes you need to tell yourself all that. You need to talk to God about what it's going to be like when you're done with this process. What it's like when you get your health back. God, I'm looking forward to getting my health back. Move yourself out of the outside of Jericho and shout and move yourself inside. Get yourself inside where God is with a corresponding action. And she had convinced herself. She said, all I need to do is touch his garment. In other words, she had some options. I can wait for him to call me up. And ask me to say, no, I'm not waiting. I'm not going home sick another day. I'm getting rid of this today. And when people get to that point where they're getting rid of it now and they're receiving their health back, it'll spring forth speedily. Because you have moved yourself out of being on the outside of the fence over into glory where all your stuff is, where it all resides. And you are the change agent for your own mercy. You got to go over in glory and get it with your faith. You got to go shopping with your faith. You got to tell God, I want this, I want that, I want that, I want that. I want my health back. I want off these pills. I want my hair back. I want everything back. And I have it now because you told me it's mine. You gave it to me at Calvary. And I'm going to thank you for it. And I'm going to praise you for it. And I'm going to act like I got it until it shows up. And I don't care how long it takes, devil. You see? So if you could get like that, that's fully persuaded, folks. That is fully persuaded. You don't leave any cracks in there for the enemy to wedge himself in and say, well, what about this? You got me? You don't entertain the whatabouts anymore. Once you persuade yourself it's true, you don't even hear the whatabouts. Amen? They don't mean anything to you. What about what, devil? I got it already. You don't tell me I can't have it and I have it already? I have it. God's taking care of it. I don't question him about his methods. I just receive what he has for me. I'm spending my time loving him, worshiping him, in my word, persuading myself, making plans for the future and stepping out in some of them now. Start stepping out and doing some things that are tough for you to do. Start doing some things that it, you know, you might have been afraid to do or held back on doing. That's taking yourself out of the natural realm and transporting yourself over into the realm of glory. Well, go visit your healing. Hey, amen. You get up and do a little bit of this and a little bit of that and go visit your healing. Amen. And well, I did that and you did change. You just couldn't see it. It didn't hurt you to do that. You do everything else without complaining. You understand what I'm saying? We can get dicey about the most ridiculous things. You know, God is a good God. I love you, Jesus. But I don't know about, you know, we just put a pin in it. You know, just cap it off and don't let it come out of your mouth. Don't think doubt. Don't voice doubt because there's nothing to doubt. He's given it to you already. Calvary gave you everything. What it can't give you, you don't need. Amen? But it gave you everything. Your whole inheritance is tied up in what Jesus did. And he did not forget anything. Amen? He gave you the whole thing. So we're going to pray. I think we'll pray the health prayer today. Divine health prayer. And just let God heal people. Online, if you need a prayer menu, I think they're still on sale for $8 online. Grab one of these. There are a lot of good prayers in there, and they give you prayers to pray when you're bored and not doing anything. Just go through it, start to declare, and say these prayers out loud. Your confession is what saves you. And Lord, we thank you for divine health in the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we walk by faith in divine health, and we walk after the Spirit. We confront you, infirmity, and receive Jesus as our healer. We speak to the mountain of symptoms, and we command them to leave in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for healing us. None of the diseases that you put on the Egyptians are for us, our children. You take all sickness away. By your stripes we were healed. You yourself took our infirmities, and you bore our sicknesses. And we break the power of self-pity, and we break the power of defeat. Thank you, Lord, that healing is bread for the children of God. Thank you for giving us this day our daily bread. We declare long life, good health to our households. Thank you, Lord, we will prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. Satan, we counterattack your infirm devils because we diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. We do that which is right in your sight. We give ear to your commandments and keep all your rules. And I thank you, Lord, put none of the diseases upon us which you have brought upon the Egyptians. For you are the Lord that heals us. And if there is any sick among us, we'll call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over us, anointing us with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And Lord, you raise us up, and if we committed any sins, they are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, you bore the penalty. You redeemed us from the curse of sickness, and we are healed. And we, Father, we thank you for Proverbs 4:20-22 that gives us our prescription for health and healing. It says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health or medicine to all of our flesh. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen again. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God is good. Amen. And his mercy endures. His kindness never fails. Amen. That's one of the translations I saw recently. It said the Lord is good, and where we usually say his mercy endures forever, it says his kindness, his loving kindness, never fails. So he's always kind and loving toward us, always merciful toward us. He ain't mad at us. He loves us. Amen. Why don't we do our declaration? I don't have Rona. She don't have me. I can't get Rona. She can't get me. And I don't have, and you name whatever else it is you're fighting. And it don't have me. And we thank you, Father. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Amen, amen, amen again. It is so decreed. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.